Brother, and our first speaker of the convention is our brother Alan Allers, and he comes to us from Boise, Idaho. So we're looking forward to being welcomed by our brother Alan. Brother Alan.
Good morning, dear brethren. I'm going to start out by saying welcome, welcome, welcome. So you know I mean it. That's three of them. Welcome to the 2006 Bible Students General Convention, which is being held on the beautiful campus of the University of Pittsburgh-Johnstown. It'll run from today through July the 20th. It is a privilege and it's a blessing to have you here with us for these 6 days. It's a joy to me to stand here and see your smiling faces and to greet you. Our prayer is that you too may be blessed by being here. It is our desire to make your stay a blessed one. But please let us know if there's anything we can do to make it more a profitable experience for you. We want you to feel welcome. Webster defines welcome as received with gladness, free to enjoy, admitted willingly, to be received with pleasure and enthusiasm. And believe me, you are received with gladness. You are received with pleasure and enthusiasm by each of us. And we know that the Lord is with us. By His goodness and His mercy, we have this privilege of gathering here together this week. And we do thank God, from whom all blessings flow. We would ask that you be prompt for all the sessions. We provide ample time for fellowship. And we know the speakers have spent many hours in preparation of their lessons. It's up to us to appreciate. It's up to us to absorb the lessons for our spiritual growth. There will be 23 discourses, including the theme text, Psalms 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There will also be a baptismal discourse, and we do have some candidates. One assigned discourse on Christian sacrifice, and one on the 70 weeks of Daniel. In addition, three brothers will present lessons on 1 Timothy 1:5. One is on charity out of a pure heart, one on a good conscience, and one on faith unfeigned. And there will be a symposium on the advocate and the mediator, and a presentation and discussion on the fall of Babylon, past or future. Bob mentioned briefly, but we know that there will be complete programs for classes for children and young adults. And this is important to me. The five testimony meetings are your opportunity to tell others of your love for the Lord, of your experiences, the lessons that you've learned either from the platform and your individual discussions. We'd like you to think about this during the convention and be ready to share your experiences with us. We know they will be of great benefit to the brethren. When we start the convention and sing that hymn, I just feel almost, it's hard to explain, just like you're in heaven almost. But it's a blessing to praise our Heavenly Father through the singing of hymns. And we do that many times throughout the day. Then we have the Vesper service on Sunday night, the children's Vesper service on Wednesday, which we all enjoy, and then that special Melodies of Praise, which ends our convention and leaves us with a special gratitude. It leaves us with a special joy that we have been here. Another important item is to appreciate the fellowship with those of like precious faith. Fellowship is one of the benefits of a convention. So greet one another with love. Greet one another that you have interest in them as brethren in Christ. We know our Father may have arranged that your urgent, your important personal study question might be answered at this convention, either from the platform or from your conversations. And I know we do not want to miss that lesson because it may stir our hearts. It may stir our minds to a greater appreciation of God's plans and His purposes. So, dear brethren, let us follow the advice that's given to us in Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated, he set up for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have that great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from all evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us stimulate each other to love and good deeds, and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We are here this week in the school of Christ. We realize that we are in this school every day, and we realize we will not graduate until we complete our course here on earth. But the school of Christ prepares us for duties and service, not only in the gospel age, but for our service in the kingdom. We have entered this school to learn important lessons, to have experiences that will be profitable for our future lives. At this convention, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege of more education as we continue to grow in that narrow but wonderful way. Let us be diligent students this week. Because we are continually being tested in our faith, being tested in our obedience, being tested in our love for God, our love for his only begotten Son, our love for the brethren, and yes, also our love for the whole world of mankind. Now, Adam failed in his test of obedience. The nation of Israel failed in their test of obedience. And many others have failed in this test. We must not fail in our test of obedience, our test of faith, and our test of love. And unlike many modern schools, our school has a behavior code. It requires obedience. It requires discipline for the development of the Lord's people. And we all walk together in that narrow but wonderful way. But it is up to each of us to make our own calling and election sure. It's up to each of us to make our own calling and election sure. Let's look at Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The school of Christ started at Pentecost, but it will not remain open forever. It will remain open only until that full number of the 144,000 is complete. Then the headmaster will close the door for the graduation of the church, and the church will receive her diploma. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now God has supplied all our needs. By his grace we have received that Holy Spirit. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And each day he gives us the opportunity to serve him, to serve his Son, and to serve his children. And we are tested on how we handle those precious gifts, how we make use of them in our walk. The lessons in God's word are written for us who are enrolled in the school of Christ. the lessons in God's Word are written for us. As pupils in the school of Christ, the divine Word and the divine providence in our lives are especially designed by the Lord, who is our great teacher. They are designed to develop our characters. They are designed to influence our conduct, that it all may be in harmony with His dear Son. And Jesus is our example, a perfect example, a personal example, as it tells us in 1 Peter 2:21, and this is the Phillips translation. For Christ suffered for you and left you a personal example so that you may follow in His footsteps. I like that thought, a personal example for each and every one of us. Because God desires that we be brought onward in knowledge, onward in His appreciation, in our appreciation, and we are onward in the development of our character. And God is teaching us through His words in the Bible, and He's teaching us through the various experiences we encounter along the way. We enter this school voluntarily, not by any force. Consecration was the first step of this entrance into the school. And only new creatures with that new mind, with that new heart, with a new will, are in that school of Christ. And we are in that school to be perfected, to be a copy, a likeness of Jesus, our personal example. But each step of growth and knowledge brings a corresponding step in our duty and our obedience. Then progression in duty and obedience will be followed by further growth in knowledge. It's a continuing education that will not end until we pass beyond the veil. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. And this is the American Standard Version. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness. And why? That the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Every scripture inspired of God is profitable for us. These scriptures given to us by inspiration of God are useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives and will help us to correct it. That is God's way of preparing us to do good to everyone, especially the household of faith. So let's follow this in Colossians 3:16-17. Colossians 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Then comes that final stage of our development, which we would call commencement day. But that standard of character development, which God upholds, which He requires for a diploma, that character development is very, very high. And the pupils who graduate from the school of Christ will graduate with the highest honors, but they must be so humble, so teachable, so patient that they will be ready to receive that final instruction from the Master in whatever He sends us to do. The called, chosen, and faithful are developed as the students in the school of Christ who graduate with the highest honors. Revelation 17:14. They are with him who are called and chosen and faithful. I was speaking to a brother at breakfast this morning, and he said on the way here they listened to some of the 1909 reprints. I think he must have known what I was going to say here. But anyway, in 1909, Brother Russell compared the Bible Student Convention to the Israel Feast of Tabernacles. And I'd like to paraphrase some of his comments in this welcome to this 2006 convention. He said that in the law, it was commanded that at a special time of the year, they were to dwell in booths constructed of branches of trees and keep that week as a special festival of thanksgiving to the Lord. He said they were to live for a week in these booths to remind them of how they once had been a people without a home. This was before God delivered them out of Egypt and brought them on their way to Canaan. The yearly remembrance of this experience would tend to produce in their hearts thankfulness to God as the one who had given them the land of promise. Our general convention is somewhat similar to the Feast of Tabernacles, only on a higher plane, adapted to us as spiritual Israelites. We do not live in booths, yet absence from our regular homes for a few days implies temporarily dwelling places or tabernacles. Yet these conditions may be very favorable to us at home, and here they remind us that we are not have no continuing city. We are not to set our hearts upon houses or lands or any earthly things, but we are to remember that our citizenship is in heaven and that our present sojourn is toward that heavenly Jerusalem, the kingdom. Everything in the present time should be considered by us as a temporal or tabernacle condition. We are waiting for the eternal conditions which God has promised us. For the entire 7 days, the Jews rejoiced and had a feast of good fellowship with one another. It was a time for Bible study, the reading of the book of law, and expounding on it. Those are the main centers of interest during that week. And the people no longer murmured at the reading of it. But on the contrary, they rejoiced that the Lord's favor was with them. They studied that word with a view toward practicing it to the extent of their ability. This corresponds well with our convention, in which Bible study has a chief place and has a chief interest. And surely we do have spiritual refreshing. We do have spiritual feasting here. Surely this gathering, this spiritual feast in temporary tabernacles away from home will prove very helpful to the people. For this reason, it will grow more and more to be appreciated amongst those who put spiritual matters first. We live in a very busy, busy world. And can you compare that when he wrote that to what it is now, this busy, busy world? We can be distracted daily with events swirling around us, even coming into our very homes in the forms of newspaper, TV, or magazines. But if worldly people can take vacations, if they can engage in hunting or fishing or so-called sports, why wouldn't the Lord's people take spiritual refreshment and take spiritual recreation and cultivate in themselves and their children more of that desire for spiritual things? These gatherings, as far as possible, should be family gatherings, and we know that is here too. There should be pleasure in the outing, the change of surrounding, and rest from your ordinary work. The convention should be filled with the highest pleasure at which we have knowledge, that pleasure of meeting with the Lord and those who are His, that pleasure of studying the divine word and helping one another in the heavenly way. Those of us who have gathered here have come with a mind of spending the week separate and apart from the ordinary business and work. In something resembling the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles, only in a much higher spiritual plane. It is our thought that the General Convention provides us these days of rest, aside from the world and its hurry, giving special attention to spiritual nourishment and refreshment to each of us. And that's the end of Pastor Russell's comment, written in 1909. I think it still applies to us. Some other things we might think about as we prepare for 6 days of blessing from our Heavenly Father are written in the 4th chapter of Philippians. Paul's opening remarks to the Philippian church show his close and his dear relationship to them. And the words in there are full of the very essence of Christian love and fellowship. And each of us can relate to that as we meet together here in the bonds of Christian love. Let's turn to the 4th chapter of Philippians and read the first verse right now. Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And Paul goes on in the fourth verse of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We are filled with God's Holy Spirit, that spirit of gladness, that spirit of joy which drives us away much of the spirit of mourning, not only in the blessings that are ours, but also in tribulations. We rejoice always. We rejoice always. Verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So let us maintain temperance and self-control. Let men see by our thoughtful, by our careful, by our considerate conduct in every affair of life that we honor our profession. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. Communion with God is a great privilege that has been given to us. And we should approach prayer with thankful hearts for His tender, loving care. Because we know He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us, or He will never forsake us. In verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is a peace centered in God. Not our own peace, but the peace of God. That peace that comes from a realization of God's power, a realization of His goodness, a realization of His willingness to hold us in His right hand as His children. Now the world cannot understand this peace, but we realize it because of the peace it brings to our hearts and to our minds. And this peace stands guard to challenge every hostile or worrying thought or any fear that we might have. It keeps a Christian's mind so that he is, at heart, he has peace with the Lord. In verse 8, which we're going to expound a little bit, verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And we should keep these things in the back of our mind all week as we enjoy this privilege of being here. Whatsoever things are true. This is the first consideration in any matter. And we know that the Word of God is true, and that He will be true to His Word. It tells us that in Psalms 119, 160. Psalms 119, 160, Revised Standard Version. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinance endures forever. And we know that He's the only true God, it tells us in Jeremiah 10:10. And that His ways are true, as it tells us in Revelation 15:3. And we know that Jesus was a true light. He was a true vine. His words are true. He was a true and faithful witness. As we contemplate And as we meditate on the truth, let us thank God for the plan of salvation revealing God to be a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy. 2, the philosophy of the ransom whereby Christ died for all, that God will have all mankind to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 3, that there will be a time of restitution of all things which God has spoken of by all the holy prophets since the world began. 4, that great mystery of Christ the head and church's body, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 5, those exceeding great and precious promises. 6, God's special care over his church, leading them down the narrow way. And 7, his divine plan of the ages and our part in it. Psalms 25:5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee I will wait all the day. I hope it's not that warm out there. Whatsoever things are honest, honest being trustworthy, honorable, genuine, real, showing fairness and sincerity. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. We should be honorable in all of our affairs, confessing to being children of God, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, honest in our treatment of all. Any dishonorable act of ours will bring dishonor to God's name. And we desire to bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Whatsoever things are just, justice should be the rule of our lives. Just means to be lawful, fair, righteous, or upright. We'll look at a couple of scriptures, but we do know that God and His Son are just. Isaiah 45:21. There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. That which is just is that which is right, because justice and righteousness are synonymous terms, and God will be pleased with nothing less than our continued opposition to every form of unrighteousness. We not only want to think of the good things, the higher things, the happier things of life, but think of the blessed things to come. And we thus have our minds running along the lines of justice at all times. And it will be a constant delight to you once it becomes a habit. Whatsoever things are pure. Pure means to be free from anything that adulterates, free from defects, must be perfect, faultless, must be free from sin and guilt. Purity of mind and conduct must be developed insofar as possible. It must command our best effort. We are to love and cultivate that which is pure to such an extent that that which is impure will become very painful and distressing to us. It becomes so distressful that we want to eliminate it from our memory. But if we think about those things that are pure, our mind will be developed in that mind. When we think of the purest of things, we must lift our mental vision to as high a point as possible. And Peter said that we can purify our lives by obedience to the truth and sincere love for the brethren. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures that refer to pure doctrine, pure messages of truth that are given to us by our Lord for our enlightenment. Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. And James 3:17, and this is from the Phillips translation. The wisdom that comes from above is pure. And those pure truths are worth thinking about. They're worth fighting for. They're worth holding on to. And whatsoever things are lovely. Lovely is defined as beautiful, either morally or spiritual. Having those qualities that inspire love, inspire affection, inspire admiration. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our minds were only filled with lovely thoughts? This relates more to the things of the character, such as that fruits of the Spirit that we're all familiar with in Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. There are so many lovely things we could think about. A few are, number one, that divine plan of the ages. God, the author of that plan. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And number four, that we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity to reign with him if faithful. And what sort of things are of good report? If they are a good report, they are reputable. They're well thought of. Respectful and gracious as used in the Revised Standard Version. In Psalms 86:15, Revised Standard Version. But thou, O Lord, are a merciful and a gracious. And Luke 4:22 from the Revised Standard Version. All spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. In the dialogue that refers to that thought as being reputable, that is well thought of by those who are of good repute. We know that Jesus was of good report, but what happened? He was reviled by the world. They said all manner of things against him falsely. But we are to be so careful in our daily lives that the only thing we would suffer for would be that we are Christians. If there be any virtue or excellence in general character, general moral excellence, good quality, things that are in any degree noble, it can be noble words, noble deeds, or noble sentiments. If we meditate on these, we will find ourselves growing towards those ideals upon which our minds, upon when our new nature feeds. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. 2 Peter 1:3-5. Verse 3. According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then verse 5 of 2 Peter 1. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. And if we do these things, what will be the result? 2 Peter 1:8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking on these things will keep us fruitful in the knowledge of God. And the people of God who follow the instructions of the divine word, they become noble people. They become helpful people. And they are possessed of the spirit of a sound mind. If there be any praise, praise is defined as a simple, basic word implying an expression of approval, an expression of esteem or commendation. And I like this last thing, to laud the glory of God. In the Psalms, there's many scriptures that speak of praise to our Heavenly Father. We'd like to mention quickly two of them. Psalms 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright, and in the congregation. And Psalm 106, 1. Psalms 106:1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Can you imagine anything more sincere or enthusiastic praise than when that man, lame from birth, was healed by Peter and entered the temple, walking, leaping, praising God? And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas had been beaten. They were in chains. At midnight, they sang and they praised God. There was a great earthquake, and all the doors were open. Everyone's bonds were loosed. Do you want doors opened? Do you want bonds loosed? Do you want problems solved? Try praising God. Extol his virtues in prayer. And name and recount every wonderful thing that you can remember about him. His attributes. The marvelous work of creation. The divine plan. The gift of his dear son. His providence in our lives. Again, his exceeding great and precious promises. And that opportunity that we have to be associated with him in his kingdom. So let us think about praising God, from whom all blessings flow. We can hardly overestimate the importance of right thinking because of the great influence it has on the mind over the body. So take pleasure in the cultivation of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. Let us receive comfort and blessedness of personal communion, of personal fellowship with God through prayer, through the study of his word, and the assembling of ourselves together for worship and praise. Philippians 4:9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So again, dear brethren, welcome to the 2006 Bible Students General Convention. Our prayer is that you would be spiritually uplifted, and school started this morning. We want you to be good students. We want you to be good teachers also, because we want you to leave here with joy and gladness, and to be glad you came, because we are glad that you have come. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.